hymn in honor of Christ, segment number 12, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Angels are for real. That's the bottom line. They were created by Jesus Christ as unseen spirit personalities to serve as messengers and ministers of God. Some angels rebelled along with Satan against God, and they became the evil demons, the demon angels who oppose the holy angels and the believers in Jesus Christ. Angels hold power according to military-like ranks and are referred to in scriptures by various terms. Angels bring announcements from God, they forewarn, they guide and instruct, and they guard and they defend believers. Angels do not minister to unbelievers, but they do execute God's judgments on mankind. At the end of the tribulation, it is the holy angels which will gather from the four corners of the earth those who have been saved during the tribulation to bring them together to meet the King Jesus Christ. So continuing this evening with the doctrine of angel summary, the first point tonight is that there is a technical term relative to angels which is used in the Bible, the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yehovah. This is indicated always in your Bible by the word Lord being in capital letters, L-O-R-D. This expression is only found in the Old Testament, and it refers to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he is not an angel, but it refers to him in terms of the fact that he is a messenger of God, and that, you remember, is the basic meaning of angels. We have gone over this recently, but to bring you back up to speed and refreshing your memory, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that is to Moses, "in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed." The reason we know that this is not just an ordinary angel is, as we bring the references together to the angel of the Lord, we discover that divine attributes are spoken of him, and these attributes of deity could not be attributed to angels. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, here the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and announces the future birth of this son. Judges 13, beginning at verse 20. "For it came about, when the flame went up from the altar, they had invited the angel of the Lord to have a meal with them. He says, 'No, but I will observe a sacrifice with you.' So they placed the sacrifice on the altar, and it had lit it. For it came about, when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" And here you have, under scripture inspiration, an explicit statement that the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Yehovah, was the pre-incarnate Christ, that he is deity. Also in Numbers chapter 22, beginning at verse 21 through 31, chapter Numbers chapter 22, verse 21. "So Balaam," now this was the prophet of God, but who was getting into the occult. "And Balak had come to him and said, 'I want you to curse Israel.' And he said, 'No, won't do that at first.' Then he agreed to do it." So here he is now. "Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab who had come to plead with him to use his occult powers to curse Israel. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back into the way. The animal sees Jesus Christ standing in the way and the drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey veers off the path and goes out into the field rather than confronting the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on each side and a wall on that side. Then when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Now he's beaten up on this animal three times for not wanting to confront the angel of the Lord, which is standing in the way of Balaam's purpose of going to make a deal with the Moabites to curse Israel. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now is Balaam amazed by this? Is he taken aback? The donkey could have said, "Who's the donkey, the one on top or underneath? How dare you treat me like this?" What does Balaam do? Verse 29. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me." Here he is carrying on a conversation with his donkey. "If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. His reaction was not just to an ordinary angel, but he was suddenly aware of the fact that he was in the presence of deity. One more. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. 2 Kings 19:35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. The Assyrians had encircled Jerusalem, and they were threatening the people of God. And so God came in to take care of this enemy, and he moved in on Sennacherib's army. And during the night, 185,000 of his prime soldiers were killed. By whom? By Jesus Christ. This is always a very difficult passage for pacifists, conscientious objectors, who object to killing the enemies of God's will. And here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they used like to refer to defend their attitude because he is the Prince of Peace. Here is indeed the Prince of Peace. And here's how the Prince of Peace achieves peace, by destroying the enemy and making it impossible for the enemy to make war. That is a biblical doctrine of warfare. And the person that was able to do this and did this, to the amazement of the Israelites when they woke up the next morning and looked out, expecting that terrible army still to be surrounding them, they were piled up bodies all over the place, 185,000 of them dead. So Sennacherib went back to Assyria. So the angel of the Lord is a messenger of the Lord, but different from the regular angelic host. He has the attributes of deity, and after the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord no longer appears in Scripture. Second point tonight, angels possess very great but limited power. Psalm 103 and verse 20. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." That's an interesting turn of a phrase, obeying the voice of his word. You see, we have very legitimate ground of saying that when we read the Scriptures, which is the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, we are indeed listening to the voice of God. And therefore, what the Bible says is not optional to our experience and to our obedience. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word, obeying the voice of the word. Throughout the scriptures, we have this fact of the power of angels demonstrated in a variety of incidents. On one occasion, this was demonstrated to the apostles when they were imprisoned after the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the religious authorities. In Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. But an angel of the Lord, and you see the exactness of Scripture, is no longer the angel of the Lord because Jesus Christ has now been incarnated, but an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now this is not a fairy tale. This is not just an interesting religious story. This actually happened a long time ago, one day, when all the apostles were incarcerated at one time, and an angel comes along, opens the prison, sets them out, and says, keep proclaiming, keep preaching the word. Next day, there was turmoil among the religious leaders. How did this happen? How could these men be out here on the street doing this? Because angels had the power to do it. There was the other occasion where Peter himself was in prison. Acts 12, verses 7 and 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Peter's in the cell. It's in that middle of the night. He's sleeping. And a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out, continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, by the power of the angel. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And then Peter came to himself. He said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So he has the wonderful experience of being let out from the prison cell simply by the power of that angel. Angels also have a physical strength, superhuman physical strength. This is why people who are demon-possessed can be thrown around like rag dolls when the demons attack them. This is why we have incidents in Scripture where people are thrown into convulsions, are thrown into fire, thrown into water, because the spirit beings have the ability to toss a human being around without any effort whatsoever. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we have a reference to this power. Second Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. This is referring to a group of godless men who were blaspheming and ridiculing and attacking and being abusive to demon angels, the angels that were serving them. And they were not serving them satisfactorily, and they spoke against these angels with contempt. And here angels, who are greater in might and power than a human being, they do not speak disrespectfully even of the demon angels. They are like your relatives, who are unsaved, who cannot grasp the realities of the Word of God. They are blind, they are spiritually stupid, they are gone astray, but you still have a tender spot for them and a respectful attitude toward them in the midst of their error. This, of course, is inherent in grace. Grace means freedom. Freedom means that we must allow people to exercise their will, to exercise their volition, to make their choices. And that means that we have to allow even Christians to make self-destructive choices. That is the tragedy of not understanding that grace is not for license to do what is evil, but for the power to do what is good. But when you see that a Christian, a believer, is using grace to do evil, it makes you hop and mad, and you might be tempted to resort to abusive words, which is what these people were doing, and the angel said they wouldn't dream of doing that with all the power that they have. They wouldn't dream of abusing these people who once were the angels of God. And freedom to choose requires that even people very close to us, we must have to say, well, you must follow your star wherever it leads and the consequences that it will bring to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Angels have superhuman strength. Angels, however, are not omnipotent. We have a classic example that angels have a certain level of power commensurate with the rank that they hold. Turn to Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Daniel 12, verse 13. The background of this particular passage is that Daniel has been doing some arithmetic, and he realizes that the 70 years that was allotted for Israel to be captives, slaves in Babylon, has almost passed. And consequently, he now begins to wonder what's going to happen. So he turns in prayer to God and said, "What is your future for my people?" God hears him. God sends a messenger, and nothing happens. Because of the context up previously, we believe that this messenger was the angel Gabriel, who often is on missions of bringing announcements, information. And Daniel gets no answer. Finally, in verse 12, Daniel finds himself confronted by this angelic person, probably Gabriel. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and in humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," not the human prince of Persia, the prince which rules that nation, the demon prince, the agent of Satan, "the demon of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." What Gabriel said was, "I was confronted by an angel, a demon angel, who was of my own military rank and authority and power, and he was able to keep blocking my passage to earth. For 3 solid weeks, I could not get by him. Finally, God sent the archangel Gabriel to overcome the prince, the demon of Persia, so I could get by and bring the message to you." So you see, angels are not omnipotent. There is a limitation upon their powers. Compare this to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Here again, we are reminded that we don't deal with conflicts with human beings. The problems that we deal with in life are always with angelic beings. Those who are for good, pushing us in the right direction, or those who are for evil, who are pushing us in the wrong direction. Now that image that people have is on your left shoulder sits a demon, on your right shoulder sits an angel, a good angel, and both of them whispering in your ear, is not entirely biblical, but it's not entirely untrue in the image of what is happening. And here we have very clearly stated that out there in the heavenly places, which is the realm of Satan's operation, are those powers of various ranks that are spiritual forces of wickedness. And this is what a Christian is fighting. So the next time somebody gives you a problem on a human level, remember to bypass that person. Don't be responding to that person. Don't be getting yourself caught up with dealing with that person, but realize that that person is an agent of a demonic power, and that's where your force and that's where your focus should be. That's where the real enemy is, and that's what must guide your prayers. Angels, of course, are very superior intellectually, but they are not omniscient. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 19. Second Samuel 14. Second Samuel 14, verse 19. So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" Second Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 14, 17. Then your maidservant said, "Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you." Here the angels have a superior intellect concerning what is right and what is wrong. Now look at verse 20. "In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all that is in the earth." Joab, serving the king, is explaining his stratagem that he is dealing with relative to Absalom's rebellion against David. And he is telling him that, "You understand, David, you're a very wise man, you're like the angels, you have great wisdom." But the angels do not know everything. They are not omniscient because they are not divine. This is indicated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." Now you remember this morning we said that one of the terms used of angels is watchers. That's why the angels gather. Every time believers gather, they're present, they're watching. They're pleased with your response to the Word of God. They're very interested to the constant exposition of the Word. And of course the Word of God never has any end to the depths and significance of its meaning. And here Peter is saying, you have been given instruction, you've been given biblical orientation, these things have been announced to you. It had begun with the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, all who were sent from heaven. These are things into which the angels are interested in learning about. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, "But of the day and hour no one knows," that is, of the second coming of Christ, "not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." The angels are not omniscient. And also, angels are not omnipotent. We have just seen that demonstrated in the passage in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. And we won't read that again, but they have varying levels of power assigned to them. However, angels are able to perform miracles. We have this in a very clear demonstration in the book of Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, verses 10 and 11. 19, verses 10 and 11. The angelic visitors have arrived in appearance of men. Angels always appear as males, never as females. There are no angel girls, only angel boys. And they have come to warn Lot that he must flee Sodom because God's going to destroy it because of its homosexuality. But the men came and they said that they wanted those men thrust out to them so they could sexually abuse them. But the men reached out their hands, and then they began attacking Job. So Job is rushing toward the door. The angels hold the door open. They reach out and they pull Job. They pull a Lot immediately in. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. Do angels have power? Verse 11. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. These angels had the ability to strike this whole mob of homosexuals blind on the spot, which stopped them effectively from the attacks that they were making on Job. Daniel chapter 6, another example of angelic power. Daniel 6, verse 22. My God sent his angel, Daniel says, and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. What shut the mouths of the lions? Did Daniel really smell that bad? Was he really that offensive that they did not find him a tasty morsel? Not really, because the men who had brought about this fiasco, that who intended to kill Daniel, the result was that the king threw them, and the lions had a wonderful time. They can perform miracles. John chapter 5 and verse 4. John 5, 4. This is the pool of Bethesda. The man who is withered, has withered limb, the sick, the blind, as a matter of fact, and lame, come to this pool waiting to be healed. Some of them do. When? For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatsoever disease with which he was afflicted. You had to be first in line. Periodically, an angel came to do this. It was a miracle. Angels can perform miracles. Angels can fly. That is why they can move at the speed of light. As we told you this morning, the seraph class angel, the fiery holy ones that are the honor guard around the throne of God, have six wings each. The cherub class angels also have wings, and they only have four. They're called, their name means diggers, toilers. They're the muscle men of God for particular tasks. It was cherub type angels which were put at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep man from going in and eating of the tree of life and living in his sin nature forever. But most angels do not have wings. Point number three tonight. Angels were created in a class above mankind. They are just above men in the category of God's creative order. We have this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. God has placed great responsibilities relative to the control of nature in the hands of man. But the angels have powers above man in all of that. For one reason, they're free from time-space limitations which are on man. The church believers one day will be judging the demon angels. They are going to be a lower class. They're going to rise up now because they are now in the image of Christ. They are the believers, and they will be judging these evil demon angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now these angels, including Satan, have already been judged guilty. They've had their trial, and the sentence of guilt has been passed. What has not been carried out is the execution of the penalty. And that's what it means, that we will be judging these angels. We will be confirming the penalty, great white throne judgment, and at that point in time, the penalty is confirmed by the authority of God, by the church age believer, and these angelic beings will then be thrown into the lake of fire, perhaps by the believers themselves, one Christian with one demon, pitched into the flames of the lake of fire. Angels, therefore, because they are not omniscient, they're not omnipresent, and they are not omnipotent, indicating that they are not deity, must not be worshipped. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. This is what was happening in Colossae. This worshiping of angels as being superior to Jesus Christ. And how do they have it? Well, I had a vision one night, says the false teacher in Colossae, and I had this revealed to me by God. Always, always, what the churches say or the preachers say, like good Bereans, has to be confirmed by the Word of God, not the experience and the claims of people. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John says, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, this is an understandable reaction on the part of John. Any one of us would indeed stand in awe if an angel suddenly materialized in his glory as the messenger of God. And John, with a knee-jerk reaction, bows down in obeisance before the angel. And the angel, said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The angel said, I'm just like you. I'm a creature of God. I have my place. You have your place. I have my mission. You have yours. We both worship God. Point number four tonight. Angels were present to observe the seven-day creation week activities that put together the magnificent universe in which we live. Job chapter 38. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it, or what were its bases sunk, or who has laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, now what did you learn this morning? One of the terms for angels is morning stars. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What were they doing? They were doing exactly what a crowd does at a fireworks display. God spoke and something burst out in space. The starry host, billions of stars, suddenly shot over the darkness of space. And all the angels went, ah! And then he kicked out the planets in motion, set the earth a beautiful gem, and everybody said, whoa! And they looked at it, and this was just a huge, monstrous fireworks display as day after day God is throwing out into space and creating all these interstellar planets and stars and things that are out there, and the galaxies one upon another. We only reside in the Milky Way. That's all we can see, that stretch of the Milky Way, and that's something magnificent. We don't know how many possible thousands of galaxies are out there. Some of the stars have light, and I'm not sure how they determine it, that takes maybe a billion years to get to us, or more. I forgot the figures when I listened to it the other day. What does that mean? That means that light traveling at 186,000 miles a second took a billion years to get to the Earth. And they talk about that as the outer perimeter of the universe. Well, suppose it is. Can you even fathom that? So the angels had a magnificent experience when they saw that taking place. And they were thrilled. The holy angels just praised God for what he was doing. and they were awed by him, and their devotion was greater than ever. So every time you look up there, and as I did the other night, through the telescope, saw the Bebop comet shooting along, 25 miles long. Just remember who put it up there. Just remember who could speak that into existence. Who? The person who indwells you. Jesus Christ, the Creator. So what kind of a triviality are you struggling over in your life tonight? What kind of a thing are you waiting to get better before you do the good and the right thing? Because your eyes are on yourself instead of on the one who created you and who could speak into existence all the things that caused the angels to marvel. Angels who had seen tremendous things already. Wake up to who you are. Wake up to the power of God within you. Wake up to the fact that when you do what is right and what God requires, then all will turn well with you. Things get hard when you're out of sync with what are the principles of doctrine and what is the purpose of God for you. Next point tonight. Point number 5. Angels naturally are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 verse 36 indicates that. Luke 4:36. And amazement came upon them all. This was a demon angel who had been cast out of this person, and he did come out upon the command of Jesus. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he, Jesus, commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Even the angels who have rebelled against the Lord are under his control. And that's why when God allowed Satan to put Job under undeserved suffering, Satan had to ask God how far he could go. Because Satan is completely under God's control, even in his rebellion. 1 Peter 3:22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Here it's referring again to the categories of ranks of demon angels. What Jesus did upon the cross was defeat Satan and all of his angels. And the final decision of their destiny was made then. There was no hope for them. There was no going back. These angels were at the call of the Lord Jesus Christ all the while that he was here upon this earth. Matthew 26:53. One of the impressive verses we looked at this morning. Matthew 26:53. Peter has just cut off Malchus's ear as the authorities came to take him in Gethsemane. Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away, and he says to him, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" 6,000 men in a legion, 12 legions, 72,000 angels, just like that. All he has to do is ask. Jesus said, "I have all the reserves in the world in this battle. I don't need your help, Peter. This is their time." The Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming is going to be accompanied by his holy angels. Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." Now you should be aware of the fact that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will not only be angels in that great entourage, but you too. You will be accompanying him from heaven after the 7-year tribulation period, and you will be in a company of angels. You think that's going to be an awesome sight? here you are, moving shoulder to shoulder, rank to rank, with the angelic host itself. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne." He's going to come to this earth. He's not only going to straighten things out, He's going to take over the world government. He will sit upon His throne in Jerusalem. It is no wonder, therefore, that the holy angels, with what they have seen, what they know about Jesus Christ, they have no problem in worshiping Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews 1, 6. "And when He again brings the firstborn into the world," and the word firstborn applying to Jesus Christ means the preeminent one, "He says, 'And let all the angels of God worship Him.' And indeed they did." Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11 points out to us, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures," the seraphim class angels here in God's throne in heaven, "and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." And the verse previous says, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So this worship is directed both to the Father and to the Son. All of Satan's great power, as we see from the experience of Job, is still under God's control. Job 1 verses 10 through 12. Demon angels are also subjected to Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:34, and then in Mark 1:23 and 24, when He tells them to depart, they do. And in fact, in the early church, in order to confirm that the message of the apostles was the message from God, that Judaism was set aside and Christianity was the new thing that was in effect, Jesus confirmed this in one way by giving His disciples power over demons. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases." And then in Luke 10:17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name.'" In the name of Jesus Christ, the demons are even subject to the apostles. I would not be so presumptive as to presume that this allows you to deal with demons and to be casting them out. That is very dangerous ground. This is a promise which was given to the disciples, and it's an authority that probably belongs to them alone. Also tonight, one of the things that the holy angels did in fulfilling their job as messengers is that they announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. "And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. And He is not here, for He has risen. And as He said, come, see the place where He was lying. And go quickly and tell the disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you.'" It was an angel of God that explained to the women when they came to the tomb, a strong angel who had rolled the stone back, and they came to the tomb, they saw it was empty, they didn't know what to make of it, the angel was there and explained it to them. It is a wonderful thing to visit in Israel the garden tomb, called Gordon's tomb, Chinese Gordon, the great British general, is the one who discovered that tomb beyond the wall of Jerusalem in a very lovely garden area, distance from the hill of Golgotha. And it is a very inspirational thing to go and see that tomb cut out of the side of the wall, see the groove where the round stone rolled back and forth, and to see a granite monument marker on which you read verse 6. First thing you see, you walk in, and black letters on that white granite, it says, "He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said, come see the place where He was lying." To know that He was not stolen, and still dead, to know that they were not in the wrong tomb, that they were in the right place. It was an empty tomb. To know the reality of fulfillment of his promise, I'm going to rise again after 72 hours, and I will then reappear to you, and this tomb is going to be empty. To know that all that was real. And then the thrill of being able to walk into that garden tomb and to be able to sit down there in the quietness of that tomb and see this place right there stretched out with this little round mound of chiseled out of the rock where the head lay, and to realize that you are right there on the very spot where Christ once lay for that 72 hours and from which he rose back to life. And the angel was there to tell us he really did come forth. Now, everything the angels need to tell us is now in the Bible. They're not going to come and speak to you directly, but they will move you under God's direction in the direction that you should go. And one of the directions that constantly angels are encouraging you to go is toward the Word of God. It's your daily food, and it is your orientation to life to have any meaning and any significance. Appreciate the fact that God has created these multiplied millions upon millions of spirit messengers to keep you informed. Why would you ignore the information of the Word of God by excusing yourself? I can't come to the morning service because. I can't come to the evening service because. Do you realize how great will be the cost of eternity? I'll guarantee you, you look back and you look at all those times and you will remember them, because you'll have a brilliant memory then. And you will wonder what on earth possessed you. The angels always look forward to the church service, eager to look into the things of the Word of God, to hear what is going to be said and to see the reaction of the people. And you sit at home. The angels are here to inform us, and today they inform us through the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, enables us to understand that which thrills the angels, and which become part of your spiritual maturity structure. How great to know about these helpers of God. Well, we haven't come very near the end. There's more to come. Please join us next time. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day, and for all that has come to us to review and to remember and to learn again about the holy angels of God.